and trying to share the gospel with other people so that the kingdom of God can grow in them, so they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a couple verses from the parable. Mark 4, verse 3. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. Verse 4. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Obviously, nothing happened to that seed. Just birds ate it. Skip down to verse 8. Other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. Look at verse number 14. The sower soweth the word. He now is interpreting the story to us. Jesus is interpreting the story he just told. They were probably sitting there thinking, what's this story about a farmer throwing seed around? Now he tells them, the sower soweth the word. You and I then, as believers, ought to picture ourselves as farmers who ought to be throwing the seed of God's word out upon the fields of harvest, that is, the human race. And it is our obligation. And what happens, verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now the Bible says some of the seed that you sow is going to be wasted. Birds are going to eat it. It's not going to get any moisture. It's not going to grow. It's going to wither and die. Some of it's going to spring up for a little while but won't have any root. It's going to die. But it does say that every single sower who sows seed is eventually going to have some that's going to fall on good ground and is going to bring forth fruit. Now, I don't know if you can count the grains on that sheaf of wheat there on the front of your booklet or not, but remember, that came from one seed, and there's probably about 60 there on the one sheaf. So the Lord's taking that story from nature, and he's making a spiritual application. And he's saying this, he's saying that every single believer in Jesus Christ who sows the word of God is going to bring forth fruit. There's no doubt about it. Now, there's going to be different levels. Some will bring forth 30, some 60, some 100. But everybody is going to bring forth fruit. I grew up on a farm. Nobody sows and sows and sows and never has something come up. Every farmer who sows eventually has something that comes up. And that's God's promise to you. It's called success. Success in soul winning. Now, if you're here today and you say, I've never led a soul to Christ, you have never sown the Word of God. You haven't sown. Everybody that sows has some success. We need to sow it on good ground. Now, with that in mind, let's look at a few other scriptures. I want you to follow me through these, and then we'll get to the booklet. Turn now to John 17. Jesus wants you and I to sow the seed of his word. In other words, he wants us to share the gospel, the good news, the story from the Bible, how Jesus saves, and how people can save and believe on Christ and receive him as their Savior. And now in John 17 and verse 20, he's praying. Now, for those of you that don't know, in John 17, he's praying the day before he was crucified. He prays about many things, but one thing he prays in verse 20 is this. Neither pray I for these alone, not just the disciples who are there with him, but for them also which shall believe on me, how? Through their word. Jesus promised that if you will preach the word of God, if you will sow the word of God, people will believe on me. He has already prayed for your success. He has already prayed before you ever go out with the gospel that people will believe on me Jesus said, people will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ through their word, through your word. So you can take this with confidence and believe that God will use you. Nobody sows and sows and sows, but that they don't have some kind of a harvest. And Jesus has prayed for people to believe on him through your word. Isn't that good news? That's good news. Now go back to John 15 and verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should what? Bring forth fruit. And that's what I want to speak on, bringing forth fruit unto God, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he shall give it to you. So I believe that if you'll ask God, oh God, give me souls. Give me other precious, eternal human souls that I can lead to Christ. God has already ordained you. So it says here, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. So Jesus has already prayed for you to succeed, that people will believe on him through your word, and he's already ordained you to bring forth fruit. See, I'm not the only one ordained here, or Pastor Seth and I. We're not the only ones ordained. You are already ordained by God to bring forth fruit. It is Jesus' plan for every single boy and girl and man and woman who is a believer in Jesus Christ to reach others with the gospel and take them to heaven with you, a harvest. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. God wants you to be a soul winner. He wants you to lead other people to Christ. Go to Luke 8. Luke 8 and verse number 15. Luke 8 and verse number 15. Now here's one of the keys, and this is why some have not brought forth fruit, because one of the keys is right here in Luke 8 and verse number 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. So again, if God's word has fallen on good ground in your heart, you will bring forth fruit. You will bring forth fruit. But there's a key here that us human beings struggle with, and that's called patience. Some people say, oh, I tried that. I tried witnessing, and it didn't work for me. You know, that's the... No farmer goes out and does that. Well, I sowed some seed, nothing came up, so I quit farming. Well, no, you got to keep at it and 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 keep at it. And eventually it says here, you'll bring forth fruit with patience. God wants you to bring forth fruit. God wants you to bring forth fruit and to bring forth fruit with patience. We were studying in Sunday school earlier about heaven. There's a place called heaven. And there's going to be a new earth and a new heaven made. This current heaven is not going to exist forever. God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The prophet Isaiah said this about that place. Isaiah 66:22, he said, for as the new heavens and the new earth will I make shall remain before me, saith the Lord. Listen, so shall your seed and your name remain. See, God's going to, the current heaven and the current earth someday are going to melt in a fervent heat. We're teaching on orenology in Sunday school. We'll have the booklet out probably in a month or two, and you'll be able to study it yourself. I can't go over right now for time's sake. But God's going to make a new heaven. He's going to make a new earth. And the Bible says, just as that new heaven and that new earth will remain forever, so your seed and your name will remain forever. What's that mean? That means those that you lead to Jesus Christ will last forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. What else do we have that'll last that long? We need to be fruitful. I want to encourage you before you die to try and lead as many souls to Jesus Christ as you possibly can. before you die, try to lead as many souls to Jesus Christ as you possibly can. Bring forth fruit unto God. An orange tree brings forth oranges. An apple tree brings forth apples. A pear tree brings forth pears. An almond tree brings forth almonds. And a believer in Christ should bring forth other believers in Christ. We ought to be leading others to Christ. Turn to Romans 7. A couple more scriptures and then we'll get to the booklet. Romans chapter 7. And I want you to notice verse 4. The Bible says we're married to Christ. We usually use this verse to tell about how we're married to Christ. Romans 7:4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead. Okay, who is raised from the dead? What's his name? Jesus Christ. We are married to him. Spiritually speaking, when you became a born-again Christian, that day you believed and received Christ as your Savior, you were born of God into God's family, and you became a spiritual companion with Jesus Christ. He is the groom. Every born-again believer is a member of his bride. And currently he's preparing mansions in us for us in heaven, and in the Oriental customs, someday his Father will say to him, "Go get your bride." And then Jesus will come to the clouds, and then we shall go and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Now then, we are married to Christ, but notice the verse doesn't end with that doctrine. What does it say at the end of verse 4? It talks about this spiritual marriage between Christ and us, and what's the purpose of it? That we should bring forth fruit unto God. See, when two people get married, eventually, we have an expectation that offspring will come, that children will come, that husband and wife will have some babies. And then I know there's some people that can't have children, and there's medical problems in some cases. I understand that, but for the most part, we eventually, expect when a husband and a wife are married that the product of that union will be children. Like the little children over here, Samantha and Dominic, was dedicated to the Lord, and we met Cameron at the banquet last week. We expect that eventually you're going to have children. And that's what the Bible's saying here spiritually. The same, again, picture we see in the physical realm, there should be in the spiritual realm. Now, what does a husband and a wife do if they can't have children? And they want children, they usually go and find some help, right? They usually say, there is something wrong here, don't they? Isn't that usually the human attitude we have towards it? Well, nowadays we live in such a selfish society, some people are thrilled to death. Good, no kids. But that's not natural thinking. That's not natural thinking. Natural thinking is, hey, we're married, and eventually we're going to have children. Praise God for them. And boy, when you have a child, man, you just are thrilled. I mean, that was just a moving experience for my wife and I. We had three kids, lost one, but a miscarriage, but three lived. And boy, all of them, but especially that first one, it's like, wow. Wow, it was like one of the greatest experiences of my life. And you know something? You can have the same thrill leading a soul to Jesus Christ and having them become a born-again child of God. And the Bible says there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 just people that need not repentance. Believe me, they have a big time in heaven today when there's a new birth on earth. When somebody is born again into God's family, when somebody gets saved, when they just start, you read that over in Luke chapter 15. It just says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven over one sinner that repents. When news gets to heaven, hey, somebody in Eden, New York, May the 20th, 2007, just received Christ as their Savior, everybody rejoices in heaven. Just like we rejoice at the birth of babies down here on earth. See, we are married to Christ, Romans 7, verse 4, so that we can bring forth fruit unto God. Not just so we can escape hell, Oh, good, I'm saved. I'm not going to hell. Wonderful. Now I can do my own thing the rest of my life. No, no. But it's so we can bring forth fruit unto God. Now, how do we do that? Turn to Colossians. This will be the last text I ask you to look at. But how do we bring forth fruit unto God? Colossians 1 and verse number 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the what? Gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and does what? Okay, what brings forth fruit? The gospel. And why are we saved? To bring forth fruit. What brings forth fruit? The gospel. Why are we saved? To bring forth fruit. So in order to do that, we've got to share the gospel. We've got to share the gospel. Now, you have here a booklet of 7 different gospel presentations so that when you're talking with people about their souls, you'll know what to say. We studied these earlier in year this year on Wednesday nights. We took a Wednesday and went through all 7 of them. Some of you don't come on Wednesday nights, so we put the study down in this booklet here. Notice on the back of the booklet it says this, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." If a person is going to have faith in Christ, they must hear the word of God. The Apostle Paul said in the next verse, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Proverbs 11:30, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life." We're talking today about bringing forth fruit unto God. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise. I read in Isaiah 66 earlier that what's going to remain forever? Thy seed and thy name, those that you have led to Christ, is going to remain forever. So wouldn't it be wise to lead people to Christ? That's what's going to remain forever. He that winneth souls is wise. And look at this, the last one, Daniel 12:3. It says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament." And notice these words, "And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." How long is forever and ever? It's forever and ever. Who's going to shine forever and ever? They that turn many to righteousness. I said this earlier. Spend the rest of your life trying to win as many souls to Jesus Christ as you possibly can, and you'll lead a wise life. Now, right there we have a problem. People say, what? I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. We have compiled in this booklet 7 presentations that all have the same end in mind, and that is getting people to accept Christ as their Savior. Some of these are simple. Some of these are a little bit more complex. Another thing you can do is pass out tracts. We have gospel tracts in the church that have the story of salvation in them. I like to give them out. They have a service schedule time on the back, and it tells us when we have church, and of course salvation is not through the church, it's through Christ. But this can open a door and say, "We'd love to invite you to our church, your services. Here's the time schedule. We'd love to have you come." When somebody takes that, they inevitably go like this. First thing they do. I've seen it 100 times. They want to know what's on the inside. I usually tell them right about that. On the inside, there's a Bible study. I'll tell you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven someday. And then a very simple question. Do you have that assurance? Do you have that assurance? And by their response, you'll know some people don't have any time, don't want to hear about it, or some others will say, "No, I don't know," or "I think so," or "Yeah, I'm going to heaven." "Well, how do you know?" "Well, I've been good all my life." No, that's not the right answer. Of course, you don't tell them that, but you got to be careful about your words because you're dealing with an eternal soul. Now, we want to get beyond passing out tracts to actually sharing the gospel with people. Say, I don't know what to say. Well, that's why we produced this book, and we'll keep this around, hopefully until the Lord comes or whatever, so that you can take this and begin to learn. There's 7 presentations in the gospel. I think only one of them is original with me. All the others were borrowed. All the others were borrowed. And as far as I know, I've used every one of these at some time to lead someone to Christ. These work. See, it's not you or I, it's the gospel that works. Now, the Apostle Paul, or I'm sorry, David, the songwriter, said this. And here's the principle that this book is based on. Psalm 51, verse number 13 says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." There's a promise that if we will teach people the Lord's ways, the result will be that sinners will be converted. No sower sows seed and never has nothing come up. But here's something else, and then I just want to go through one of these with you with what time's left. But here's something else that's very important. This is where we need to work on, and this is where we need tools like this. I want to read a verse to you out of Acts. Don't turn here. Acts 28 and verse 27 says this, "For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted." Now, if I'm reading that right, in order for a person to be converted, they have got to understand with the heart. The Bible says with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. So they've got to understand with the heart. Now, you could go through one of these things with somebody and say, here, point one, point two, point three, point four, you want to say this prayer? Yeah, okay, let's pray. And they'll go off as lost as before you started talking. There needs to be an understanding in the heart of a person, wrought in them, worked in them by the Holy Ghost. See, remember, Jesus prayed for us. Before we talked to people, Jesus already prayed that people would believe on him through our word. John 17, 20. He already promised that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. He's already been working in people before you ever get to them. And somebody else has probably been witnessing to them already. A dear lady that I was talking to yesterday said that one of her friends down south had been talking to her already about the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? It's good to have friends like that. And she was able to understand through the help of her friends to know the Lord. Now, there's different presentations in here. The first one is called the ABCs of Salvation. You can take a person through that outline. A, acknowledge that we're sinners. B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. C, confess Christ as your Savior. Call on him. That's number one on page 4. Then there's the second one, the Romans Road to Salvation. This was invented by a preacher back in the 50s, I believe it was, Dr. Jack Hiles, where he found one particular book in the Bible, the book of Romans, so that you're not flipping all around different books, confusing people. But where it just goes systematically through a few chapters in the book of Romans and shows them all have sinned. The wages of sin is death. Jesus loved you and died for your sins. We must make a decision with what we have learned, and that decision is to call on the Lord Jesus Christ. Skip 3. We're going to come back to it. Number 4 is the Wordless Book, which is on page 13. That's used with children mostly, and I don't have time to go through that one. But some of you have used that have been in children's work. And then there's one, the 4 P's of eternal life on page 16. The problem, the plan, the promise, the petition. Sometimes by alliterating truth, you can help people understand with the heart so they can be converted. God is, this is one I made up on page 17 or 18. God is holy, God is just, God is love. I believe those are the 3 greatest attributes of God. And in understanding them, you'll understand why you need to be saved, why somebody needs to be saved. Trust Christ as their Savior. Number 7 on page 21 is a great question to ask people. The big question, are you 50%, 75%, or 100% sure you are going to heaven someday? Now, most people say, about 99%, or I'm 50, or I'm 75. Well, you know, the Bible, God wrote the Bible so we could know for sure. And then there's a quote of 1 John 5 and verse 13. The Lord doesn't want us to go through life wondering or with a tormented mind hoping we make it. No, God has more love for us than that. And he gave us a way whereby we could know. Now, I don't know where this one came on page 10, but close with this. You might want to just take this booklet with you to work, in your car, to your place of school, college, wherever it might be, out on visitation when you go out, Tuesday nights, Thursday nights, Saturdays, whenever you go out, take this with you. I know it's good to use the Bible, the Word of God, but keep in mind the first century church did not have the New Testament. The first century church did not have the Bible, and yet they won thousands and thousands and thousands of people. The Apostle Paul didn't go around with the New Testament and say, let me show you the Roman road here. Why? It wasn't even written, yet. But the faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as you hear the Word of God, you can trust Christ as your Savior. That's all you need to do. So it wouldn't be wrong to use this book and say, hey, can I just show you something I learned in church one day? What do you think about this Bible study? Is that that hard? What do you think about this Bible study? Hey, we were in church the other day, and the pastor went through this Bible study with us. What do you think about this? And then they can just think it over. Now, this one's the four S's. We have this in a little track form if you want to pass it out. The bad news and the good news. Now, make sure when you start, you tell them there's good news. Okay? But say, you know, first I'd like to share with you the bad news. And then I'll get to the good news. And this alliterates how to understand the eternal salvation of a person's soul using the letter S. Now, you might want to tell them that. Point one is the sinner. Point two is the sentence. Point three is the substitute. Point four is the salvation. Now, what you want to do is make a point, back up the point with scriptures, and then if need be, so they can, what? Understand with the heart and be converted, illustrate the truth. Illustrations help me understand things. I don't know, I guess I'm just kind of simple. Sometimes people have to explain it to me, you know? And illustrations can help shed light. Oh, yeah, I understand now what's being said. See, God wants you all to bring forth fruit unto God. Did you know that in 34 steps, the world can be reached with the gospel? Did you know that if one person reached one person, and then you had two, and those two reached two, and then four, and four reached four, and eight reached eight, 16, 16, 32, 64, so on and so forth. You go down 34 steps, and you know what the number comes out to? Over 8 billion. It's mathematics. 8 billion in 34 steps. But the problem is we're not doing it. We're not trying. And sometimes we don't try because we don't know what to say. And so we have this booklet to help you learn. You can learn one of these. Maybe you can't memorize it. Just use it. Just use it. All are sinners. Some are good sinners, some are bad sinners, but all are sinners. A sinner is someone who has committed a crime, small or large, against God's holiness and commandments, like telling a lie. Now that's a good one to bring up because the Bible says all men are liars. And I'm a little liar, at least I was growing up, and then the Lord, you know, saved me and he changes our tongues, but some are good sinners, some are bad sinners, and then you make the point, and then you show them scriptures that prove it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, to illustrate this truth, I've used this illustration with many people. It was used with me once, and it made a lot of sense. If a person sins just three times a day, which many would consider a pretty good person, that's about 1,000 times a year. Multiply 1,000 times your age. I'm 50. That's 50,000. So even good people have sinned a lot. How would you like to stand before a judge accused of this many crimes? Do you see how that simple illustration will help the lights go on with a person? Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Then number two, the sentence. The wages of sin is death, and death passed upon all men. I'm not going to read all this for time. An illustration. Even though a judge might not want to, he must punish those who are guilty. He would not be just if he let guilty people go. If a person says, I'm sorry, or I didn't mean it, a judge is subject to the law and must enforce the penalty. Saying, I've been good, doesn't take away our crimes. The Bible speaks of the second death in Revelation 20. You can show them those verses. This is the sentence. Now, this is very important because a lot of people think, well, yeah, I know I've sinned, but I told God I'm sorry. I'll tell that to the judge next time you go in front of the court. I told God I didn't mean it. Tell that to a judge sometime in human court. See if it works. I know I robbed these banks, but I didn't mean it. No just judge is going to say, oh, you didn't mean it? Okay, don't worry about it then. Have a good day. Doesn't work like that in court. That's not justice. What if somebody says, well, I'm sorry. Well, I'm glad you're sorry. Maybe that'll help give a little, you know, peace to the family you hurt. That's not enough. There's a sentence, and there's a sentence for crimes, and the same thing with God. He is also just. He doesn't want to punish us. He loves us more than anybody, but he is a just judge. Then there's the substitute, and these verses show that Christ died. The sentence was death. Christ paid the sentence. Then there's an illustration here. In the San Francisco in the early 1900s, an identical twin surrendered to the police for the murder his brother had committed. He was tried, convicted, and hung. He never defended himself. When his brother turned himself in for the real criminal, he was told that the crime had been paid in full. He could go free. That's a true story. The one who died was a Christian. He was a born-again Christian, and his brother was not. He was murdered. And he knew that his brother didn't have a chance unless someone died in his place. And so he died for his brother, just like Christ died for us. So this brother had a chance later to receive Christ. Jesus died for our sins. You've got to preach that. Don't just go out there and say, now Jesus can make your life a whole lot cheerier. You know, we're not talking about presenting Christ as an enhancer, but as a Savior. Savior. He's got to save you from your sins. And then the salvation, you tell them how to be saved using verses about receiving and believing. Notice those two words in John 1:12. And then just take time for them to understand what does the word believe mean. You can use the pilot illustration that I've used before, and many of you use that, or anything. A bus, get on a bus, the bus driver, you put your life in his hands. You believe he has the ability to drive the bus. You trust in someone else and their abilities. That's what faith is. That's what believing is. Believing means to put your complete confidence, trust, and faith in someone else's word and their abilities. It's like putting your life into a pilot's hand when you get on an airplane. You go up to him and say, can you fly this plane? Yes, I can. Got my faith in your word. You go to Jesus and say, can you save me? Yes, I can. I believe in your word. Lord Jesus, save me. And then receive. That word receive means to accept God's free gift. It's like having a Christmas gift presented to you, and it's already been bought and paid for by somebody else, maybe at great value. And they hold it out. I heard about a man who bought a woman an $8,000 ring. I don't know where he gets that kind of money, but he bought his wife, an $8,000 ring and held it out to her. Well, any wise person would take the gift. Well, God has something a whole lot more valuable than $8,000 to offer us. Eternal salvation and forgiveness from our sins. But you got to receive it. Some people don't receive it. They say, no, I'll get to it later. Later in life, Lord Jesus, I'm having too much fun, having too much time having fun now. But I'll get to it later. I'll receive the gift. And that's the eternal gamble that I wasn't willing to make when I heard I accepted Christ as my Savior. And I hope you will too. But we need to go forth and bring forth fruit. The Bible says God saved you so you could bring forth fruit. How do we bring forth fruit? Through the gospel. I don't know how to share the gospel. Well, start studying. Start studying. I told you about the guy one time on his deathbed. Eight people standing around him while he was dying. Someone summoned me. I'd just been in the ministry like 1 year. This was back in 1983. Would you go to Lakeshore Hospital? Would you talk to so-and-so? He's dying. He's on his deathbed. And they're concerned about him. Would you go see him? I said, sure, I'll go see him. I walked into intensive care unit, Lakeshore Hospital. This guy's all hooked up to wires and hoses and everything else, and fear all over his face. Family's all around him crying. And so I just pretended they weren't there, and I just said, sir, I want to tell you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven someday. And I went through the gospel with him and said, sir, would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And he nodded his head and started crying, and I said, then pray to the Lord to save it, for he promised whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I just prayed a prayer with him, and he prayed to the Lord, and just tears were streaming down his face. I think he lived 2 days after that, and I never saw him again, but the family told me that he died in peace. Wherefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1, died in peace. But I remember as I was leaving that room, I said, now, how about you folks here? I just shared with your father, your loved one, how he can be saved. What about you? Wouldn't you like to be saved today also? Wouldn't you like to call on the Lord? And one by one, every one of them gave me a testimony that they had already been saved. But I took them out in the hall, and I said, why didn't one of you tell your own father how to be saved? And their answer to me was this: we didn't know what to say. We didn't know what to say. What would have happened to that man if someone hadn't called me? In the presence of eight people that knew how to be saved, he'd have gone off into eternity and faced a sinner's hell without Christ as a Savior. We didn't know what to say. Look, folks, some of you rub elbows with people. Pastor Cole or Pastor Garland are never going to meet in our lives. Never. And you've got to try to lead them to Christ. Bring forth fruit unto God. And you can do it. Jesus has already prayed for you to be successful. You got to do it with patience. At first they might hear and they won't believe. They might laugh at you. I know that. That goes with it. Not everyone you talk to is going to believe. But we got to get at this. The Lord saved us so we could bring forth fruit unto God. All right, let's pray. Our Father, bless now our invitation. Help us to pray this, Lord, into our lives, please, dear Jesus. We've got to try to reach souls while we can. Thank you, dear Lord, for even some this week that members of this church and I had opportunity to lead to accept Christ. What a privilege. Lord, there's so many more that need to hear the true plan of salvation. Now, please help us to pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And there's